Hi, this is Mark Jenkins. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to share this message with you. I've entitled The Synagogue of Satan, which is the second in my series of messages entitled The Last Days Churches. This title is taken from Revelation 2:9. Here, the words the synagogue of Satan are used to describe people in the church of Smyrna who claim to be Christians but were not. We can see today groups of people claiming to be Christians, but who promote totally ungodly lifestyles. This is indicative of the times that we're living in, but take courage, because we have the Holy Ghost Himself to lead us through these times and into victory. I hope that you enjoy this message. Let's begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, we glorify you and thank you. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for including us in your family, for making it possible for us to join you as children of the living God, sons of God. Thank you, Father. What a privilege. What a privilege to call you our Father. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, for making this all possible. And thank you, Holy Ghost, for revealing truth to us. Hallelujah. We arrest the powers of darkness that would in any way attempt to bring distractions or disturbances in Jesus' name. Heavenly Father, we believe that we are going to receive revelation tonight from your word. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Glory to God. So we began last week with what I believe is going to be a series of messages where we're going to talk about the seven churches that were mentioned in the Revelation written down by John on the Isle of Patmos. Now, you might be saying, well, what does that have to do with me here and now? He had this revelation about the seven churches of Asia. You know, it's been 2,000 years ago. What in the world does that have to do with me? That's a good question. If you think about how a lot of Bible prophecy, like for example in the Old Testament, the prophecy that was given in many cases related to a current event, a current situation, a current group of people, but it also had a picture, if you will, of what was going to happen in future events. And much like the prophecies that you see in the Old Testament, the prophecy that was received by John, the revelation that was received by John, is very much similar to that. For you see, the seven churches, true, they actually existed back in the time that he received the revelation. And these, the things that he saw about the churches, I truly believe it had it was speaking to situations that were currently taking place in that church. But it wasn't just for those people at that particular time. It also was for us today. And it's important that we look at these events, we look at these descriptions of the churches, and we see, okay, how does this speak to me right now? You know, one of the things that I was thinking about before we went on the air this evening, I remember growing up in church and hearing for years and years and years, Jesus is coming back. And is that true? Well, of course it's true. He is coming back. He's coming to receive us into himself. That's, if you want to turn real quick to the book of John, chapter 14. I'll show you where Jesus in the book of John is saying just exactly those words. John chapter 14. We'll begin in verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Now look here at verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Is Jesus coming back to receive his bride? Yes, he is. Glory to God. Now, are we supposed to live every day of our lives with our bags packed, ready to take off and leave this earth? Well, you know, there has to be an expectancy in our hearts, expecting that at any time Jesus could come back. But at the same time, we have to live our lives on a daily basis. We have to go to work. We have to take care of our families. We have to do all of the responsible things as adults and as Christians. We need to do these things. So a lot of times, at least for myself, I can go for days, maybe even weeks, and not even think about the fact that Jesus is coming back, and he's coming back soon. And you think, how did I let all this time slip by and I hadn't even thought about it? It's because of the daily grind. It's because the world is just so constant. So often we allow the things around us, the things of this world, to so engulf our thoughts and so preoccupy our time that we don't think about the eternal things. We don't think about, you know, the fact that at any moment Jesus could part the sky and receive us unto himself. Glory to God. And so we need to have one mentality of he could come back at any time, and at the same time we need to live our life like we're going to be here today, tomorrow, next week. It's like it's a kind of a paradox to live expecting him to come at any time, at the same time living our life like we're going to live up into our 80s or 90s. It's a paradox. But one thing that we have to be sure of, that we don't lose sight of the fact that he is coming back to receive us. He's coming back. And what we've been looking at in these seven churches, as we began last week with the first church, the Church of Ephesus, what we are looking at is what mentality would be present just at the return of Jesus. What would we expect to see existing in the hearts and minds of the people in the church just prior to the return of Jesus? Well, last week, as we looked at the Church of Ephesus, what did we discover? We discovered a group of people that were all busy little bees, busy about doing things for the kingdom of God, but they were guilty of one thing, that they lost their first love. In other words, they were substituting actions for relationship. They weren't spending the time cultivating a love relationship with the Heavenly Father. And as a consequence of that, they were guilty of losing their first love. That's something that we have to be on guard for. We have to recognize that Jesus he's not interested in all the things that we can do for him. He wants us. He wants our time. He wants our fellowship. He wants to be able to talk to us and for us to know him, for us to be one with him. See, that's what he's after. And so often in the church, we get preoccupied with, we got to do this, and we got to do that, and we have to have all these things that are consuming our time, and are is it important to get the message of the gospel out? Well, certainly it is. But that is not a substitute for your time alone with Jesus. There is no substitute for that. And Mark, are you perfect at this? Absolutely not. Nobody is perfect. There's always room for improvement in this. And I think part of the reason is because we live in a natural world, and we serve a supernatural God who is a spirit who doesn't have a flesh and blood body like we are that's walking around on this earth. And consequently, because we don't see him with our natural eyes, because it's a walk of faith that we simply have to believe that he's with us and that he's in us, and we don't see him. And because of that challenge of constantly reminding ourselves, yes, I must have a communion with Jesus. I must stay in fellowship with him. It's just like a constant reminder that we have to keep reminding ourselves of this and stay in fellowship with him, because it's not something that's natural. But the truth of the matter is, he's always with us. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. I mean, look over here. You're in John. Look over at the 17th chapter of John. Now, this 17th chapter of John, I'm telling you, this 17th chapter, just chock full of things that are just almost impossible to believe. But it is true, and we have to believe it. But it's so good, it's hard to believe. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 17, "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." 20th verse. "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." See that? Now we're talking about not the people that just existed back in the time when he was praying this prayer, but this is also affecting us today. Verse 21. "That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me I have given them." Now look at these words. "That they may be one even as we are one, I in them." Here we go. This is what I wanted to get to. "I in them and thou in me." He's in us. See, he is in us. We have been born of his spirit. We are one with God. He never leaves us. Now, we may, if anybody's guilty of anything, it's us ignoring him. I know this sounds terrible when you think about it. The God of the universe, and just think about this. The God of the universe loved each one of us individually so much that he was willing to send Jesus, his son, into the earth to suffer and to die on the cross in our place so that we could accept what he did in our place as the substitutionary work of the cross and be reborn into his family and be reborn, born again with the spirit of his son. Now, think about this. And how in the world could we walk day in and day out with God living on the inside of us now because of all that Jesus did for us and yet ignore him who lives within us? It's not funny, but just think about it, how unbelievable it is that he's done what he's done for us, and yet we can walk day in and day out and ignore the fact that he's right here with us. He's in us. He's walking with us. He's on the inside of us. And the fellowship that he wants with us, that he craves. I mean, it's not just that he wants it. God craves our fellowship. He wants to talk to us. He wants to converse and for us to share our life with him. And the church at Ephesus, what were they doing? Well, they were like a lot of Christians today. They were busy about the Father's business, just like in the parable of the prodigal son, the elder brother. The elder brother was busy about the Father's business, but he had no idea what the heart of the Father was all about. Because when the son came back, it was evident. It was clearly evident where the Father's heart was. What was his passion? His passion was for his lost child to come home. Well, the elder brother was oblivious to this, and even mad, because when the younger son came home, what happened? They had a party, and the elder brother said, I'm not going to that party. He never had a party for me. Nobody ever killed the fatted calf for me. See, the elder brother was like so many Christians, and apparently like so many of them there at that church of Ephesus. He was all concerned about him, his work, his labor in the field for the Father, and yet he lost his first love. He didn't have that relationship with the Father to know what was important to the Father. What was important was that prodigal son coming home. You see how we can get just a little bit off track? It might look like what we're doing is benefiting the kingdom, when actually that time that we're spending with doing these other things is actually taking away from what's truly important. And what's truly important is our personal fellowship with our Heavenly Father. Amen. So that was the Church of Ephesus. Now, this evening, we're going to look at the second church that's mentioned. So if you can go to the revelation of Jesus Christ, recorded by John, we're going to look at the second chapter and the 8th verse. Now again, keep in mind as we read this, we're not just looking at the church of In this case, it's the Church of Smyrna. We're not just looking at that actual Church of Smyrna that took, you know, that was in existence whenever Paul received this or John received this revelation. We're not just looking at them. We're looking at the what this is describing about the church and how you know, how we can identify the same characteristics today, you know, just before the return of Jesus, that it would be present in the church today. So here we are at the Church of Smyrna. Let's see just exactly what was taking place in this church, or what was being seen. Verse 8, "And unto the angel of the church of Smyrna write, These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive." Well, I tell you what, I think sometimes we see these kind of statements that are being made like this, and we just don't really appreciate the depth of what is being said in these few words. This isn't just like, he didn't just put this in here just to connect, you know, one verse with the other, okay? I mean, he put this in there because this is vitally important that you understand the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. He was dead. He died. He died spiritually for us. He took our place. He died the death of the cross in our place. Suffered. He didn't commit sin, but he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. This is the work of the cross, the substitutionary work of Jesus Christ in our place. Glory to God. We shouldn't take it lightly. We shouldn't just read those words and not appreciate them. Verse 9, "I know thy works in tribulation, in poverty, but thou art rich." All right, let's just stop there for a minute. Okay, he's acknowledging at the Church of Smyrna, he's acknowledging that there's works that are taking place. There's tribulation. There's poverty. But thou art rich. You know, when I read the words here about the tribulation, you know, there was, you see a word like tribulation, you know, and for us today in this country, in the United States, you know, there's just not a whole lot of tribulation. Now, I venture to say that as the years go by, that there's going to be more and more tribulation. And what I see happening is that as the liberal mentality continues to increase, more people are going to try and redefine sin. It's already taking place right now. They're going to try and redefine Christianity. In other words, you know, I see in some large denominations, you know, where they're redefining what their beliefs are to include sins that are very clearly outlined in the Word of God, that now they're saying, oh, these are acceptable now, allowing people to be ministers in their church who have homosexual tendencies, allowing things that are clearly in opposition to what the Bible says. They want to redefine what's right and wrong. And see, this is what I see increasing, is this attempt to redefine sin. And what I believe is going to happen when you see these words here, tribulation, that the church in Smyrna, they were experiencing tribulation. Now, that tribulation in that time period was probably much more of a physical tribulation, much more of a physical challenge for the church to believe, and they were coming in opposition to people that were, trying to get them not to believe. Whereas today, if you look at the church, particularly in the United States, I don't know that it's going to at least begin at the onset to be a physical attempt to stop people from worshiping Jesus. But what I believe is going to happen is what's already happening. There will just simply be an increase of people trying to redefine what sin is and say that these things are acceptable. That, you know, that abortion is acceptable. There's no way under the sun that abortion should ever be acceptable under any kind of circumstances. And so these are the things that as time is winding down, that I see these things beginning or continuing to increase, and the level of acceptancy increasing. For example, in this country, there is a push for the legalization of drugs, legalization of certain drugs. You know, the drugs that are considered to be the gateway drugs, actually, drugs like marijuana, to legalize them. And it's always for financial reasons. Oh, if we legalize this drug, then it would impact our farmers. They could prosper because of being able to grow this crop. They're so blinded because they think that money is going, you know, the increase in the money is justification for doing this. It's ridiculous. Here's a gateway drug that people can become easily addicted to that leads into other stronger drugs. And do you want to have your family driving down the road when someone in a car coming head on has just smoked a joint? Is that really what you want? And so my point is this. As time winds down, these things that we should, as Christians, by just simply reading the Bible, by simply following the inner witness of the Holy Ghost, we know these things are not right. It doesn't take a rocket scientist. All you have to do, if you are truly born again and you have the nature of your Heavenly Father on the inside of you, all you have to do is follow the inner witness, and He will, you know, the inner witness, the Holy Ghost witnessing to your reborn human spirit, you're going to know what's right and what's wrong. You don't have to sit and there's no debating these things. You know, the line is not moving because God is redefining it. The line's moving because people are trying to redefine it. They're trying to say what's right and wrong. Right and wrong is not changing because more people are voting a certain way. Right and wrong is not changing because a larger group of people are saying, okay, now this is acceptable. It'll never be acceptable to have someone in a same-sex relationship holding the Bible and preaching the gospel and proclaiming it as if to say what they're doing is right. That'll never be true. That'll never be gospel. It'll never be right, no matter who's doing it. No matter how many people say, we believe this, we think this is right. It's not a democracy. Truth is truth. It's not up for a vote. It's not about what people think or don't think. And see, this is what we're going to see as, again, time winds down. You're going to see an increase of this. And here, going back to the Church of Smyrna, let's look here. To the angel of the Church of Smyrna, write these things. I'm in verse 8 of chapter 2. Saith the first and last, which was dead and is alive, verse 9, I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Well, I tell you what, that last part right there, that's a mouthful. That is a mouthful. So let's go through this in the time remaining and try to understand what he's saying here, okay? I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews. Well, let's just stop there. Them which say they are Jews and are not. So, how could that apply to us today? What would the idea here be? All right. So, look over here, if you will, at the book of Romans, the second chapter of Romans. I wanted to bring out this verse to you. With the idea of who's a Jew? Who's a Jew today? That's the important thing. Are we only talking about the group of people, group that the natural descendants of Abraham, you know, that have their, you know, the Jerusalem, that live in the Middle East? Are we talking about that ethnic group of people? That's the word I was looking for. Are we talking about this ethnic group of people? Is that what this is about? Is the Jewish race still considered different, more special than us today who are born again children of God? To answer that, we have to look back here at Romans chapter 2. Look at the 11th verse. We're going to lead into what I want to show you, but look at verse 11. For there is no respect of persons with God. That right there should answer any questions that you might have as far as, does God favor the Jewish group of people, the ethnic group identified as Jewish people? Does he favor them over even his born-again children? Now, how in the world could that be? If that's the case, then we have to rip this verse out of the Bible and just forget all about it, because God would be a respecter of persons, and he's not. He is simply not a respecter of persons. So this cannot be that he thinks more highly of the ethnic group, the Jewish people, than he does the rest of us. All right, so let's go down here. Let's begin in the 25th verse. For circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision, that's you and me, the uncircumcision, those of us who were not born into the Abrahamic covenant by natural birth, okay, the uncircumcision, keep the righteousness of the law. How could we do that? We would do that by being born again, by having a new nature. See, that's what enables a person to keep the law. That old fallen nature that every person's born with, Jew, Gentile, alike, that old fallen nature, it prohibits a person from being able to keep the law. But once we're born again, we have a new nature. There is an ability now to keep the law because the law's been written in our hearts. We don't have to try and keep it. It's in our nature. It's who we are now. We are born again children of God. So let's pick this up here. Verse 27, and shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee who by the letter in circumcision does transgress the law? All right, what does that mean? The Jewish people that were still under the law at this time, that were still trying to fulfill the law through their own natural efforts, they were failing at it. Why were they failing at it? Because they were not born again. Simple as that. So look at what happens here in the next verse. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. You know, I think there's a large segment of the church today that they don't even know that verse exists. they don't even understand what that verse is saying. Look at it one more time. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. He is not a Jew. He is, say that with me. He is not a Jew who is one outwardly. What does outwardly mean? This outer body, this physical person. Who that person was born into this world as through their parents. You may look at them and say, well, mom was a Hebrew, dad was a Hebrew, so I must be a Hebrew. My physical outward man is Jewish, so I must be Jewish. And here's what Paul is saying. Paul says, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. You sit there, you look, mom is Jewish, dad is Jewish, and this verse says, I'm not. That doesn't make any sense. Well, we got to continue reading here. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. What? The circumcision, the act of circumcision that was implemented back in the time of Abraham, was what brought a person into the Abrahamic covenant. It was the circumcision in the foreskin of a male that took place on the eighth day. Once they circumcised that baby in the flesh, he was entered into the Abrahamic covenant. It's as simple as that. The cut, it was the cut of the foreskin that brought that child into the natural covenant, Abrahamic covenant. But what Paul's saying here is, you're not a Jew outwardly, and the circumcision is not in your flesh anymore. The circumcision is the circumcision of your heart. The cut is, it takes place in your heart on the inside. And and now look at the last verse here. He is a Jew. Okay, now we're going to find out who a Jew is, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. The circumcision now is of the heart. And we who are born again are Jewish. How about that? We're Jews who are born into the family of God. I'm just telling you what this says here. And the circumcision is not the circumcision of a natural foreskin. It's the circumcision. It's the cutting away of the heart, the soul from the spirit, the joints from the marrow, is what it says in Hebrews chapter 4. That the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. See, that's describing the circumcision that takes place when we're born again. So now let's take this information. Let's go back here to Revelation one more time. The revelation of Jesus Christ. In verse 9, I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not. Them which say they are Jews and are not. At this time period, Jesus has already gone to heaven. Or he's already had the death, burial, and resurrection. The born-again experience is well underway. We are now, according to what Paul said in Romans 2, we are now Jews who have made Jesus the Lord of our life. So apparently what is being said here is that there are people that are claiming to be children of God, Jews, children of God, who are not. And what does it say here? In the last part of this verse is the clue that tells you exactly what's being said. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Boy, I tell you what, you talk about some powerful words right there. You see, this is what is taking place right now, and it's been happening. It's been happening since I was a child, but there's such an escalation of it. These groups are springing up all over the place. And they, to somebody that doesn't know anything about the Bible or about Christianity, they may look at these groups of people that meet in these buildings that look like churches, and they might think, well, those people must be Christians. You've got groups like Christian Science. I mean, they've even got Christian in the name. And how confusing must this be to somebody that's not born again, that just knows nothing? And these people are, there's other groups. There's Jehovah Witness. There's Mormons. There's all kinds of groups. And they're continually springing up, it seems like, all over the place. And proclaiming that they have the answer, proclaiming that they're the way. And here we see in the church of Smyrna that this is what was taking place then, and this is what is taking place now in an increasing number. It's growing. You see the organizations that are not godly by any stretch of the imagination. They're not godly, and yet they're growing. Why is that? It's because people are looking for truth. They're looking. They're hungry. It's like, I'm not sure which evangelist it was, if it was Billy Graham, but one of them coined this phrase that every human being has they have this God-shaped vacuum on the inside, and they're looking to fill it. They're looking
They're looking for something. And what in the revelation here, what John was seeing is in this last day's church, we're going to have an increase of this. We're going to have an increase of people trying to fill that void with something that looks like Christianity, that sounds like Christianity, but it's not. Christianity is identifying yourself in Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection in the substitutionary work of the cross and surrendering your life to him, making him the Lord of your life. See, there's nothing else that will even come close to this. They may have you do works. They may have you trying to earn your way to heaven. They may even have a lot of verbiage that sounds like Christianity. But there's only one way, and his name is Jesus. And he came to this earth as the Son of the living God. And he walked this earth sinless. And he hung on that cross. He became sin for us who knew no sin. This is what he did for us. And if you don't identify yourself in him and in his substitutionary work for you, you're not a Christian. I'm sorry. You may do all the good works. It may look good. It may sound good. You may have a lot of people applauding you, telling you that everything you're doing looks great. But see, there's only one Jesus. There's only one blood of Christ that was shed for you. There was only one person that came to this earth, the Son of God, who died on a cross for you. And if you don't identify yourself in him, if you don't surrender your life to him and accept what he's done for you, then you're not a Christian. No matter what you think, no matter what somebody else says. You see, one thing that Christianity is what people like to criticize. They want to say, oh, it's so restrictive. You know, there was only one solution for mankind. Not two, not three, not four. One, and his name is Jesus. Just one. And if there was more than one, I think God would have made more than one available, but there wasn't. There was only one way. There was only one avenue for mankind's redemption. There was only one avenue to bring man out of the place of spiritual death and into life. And the one way is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father except through him. And his name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. I've found at different times when people want to talk about God, they want to talk about God, very rarely will they say the name Jesus. Very rarely will they talk about Jesus the Christ. They may say God, and then you have to wonder, well, what God, little g, are they referring to? Because they're not referring to the one and only true God whose Son came to this earth to redeem us, to save us. They want to look at some other little g God who's not a God at all, it's not even close. Not even close. And so, going back here to the church of Smyrna, it was infiltrating the church, just like it is going to be in the last days here. Let's look at a few verses here as we
wind it down for this evening. Go back, if you will, to... We're going to look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be... See, that's future tense. False teachers among you who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Think about this. You know, look at the wording there. Who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord. See, that's where the false doctrines take people in that direction. And it may be so very slight at the beginning that it's almost like, oh, you know, if they're just a little bit off here, it'll be okay. Yeah, right. You just keep following that, and you're going to find that at the end of that road, they're going to be denying Jesus. You can't go with them. And the problem that I really believe that we're going to see is more and more people going in those directions, and less people standing for the truth. And it's going to become more unpopular to stand up and say, that's not right. It's wrong. Homosexuality, it's wrong. Period. It's just flat wrong. And does God hate the person that's caught up in that sin? No. He loves them. He wants them set free from it. But he certainly is not condoning the action of it. Nor should we as the church condone the action of it. It's wrong. It's not acceptable. It's sin. It's flat out sin. And as long as church leaders, quote unquote, church leaders, continue to compromise their principles and accept doctrines that allow that kind of mess in the church, it's going to diminish the efficacy of what they're saying. They can't continue to preach the gospel and have a gospel of inclusion. Those two won't mesh. It won't work. There is truth, and then there's error. And you can't mingle truth and error and end up with truth at the end of the line. You'll simply end up with error. Let me give you another witness of this. Go over to 2 Timothy chapter 3 in the first verse. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. So I think we can pretty much conclude that we're in the last days. Are we in the last of the very last days? I can't tell you if that's the case or not. But as things are seemingly escalating from one day to the next, it certainly seems like we're coming down, winding this thing down. Verse 2, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. You know, that right there, if you haven't noticed, that is something that is definitely increasing. People that are just simply lovers of their own selves. And what's the evidence of that? The things that they want to try and say is okay to do. You know, the sin that they want to to rationalize continues to increase. Oh, that's okay. Oh, that's okay. Why are they doing that? Because they're gratifying their own flesh. Because they're in love with their own flesh. They're saying that these things are acceptable because they want to do it. They don't want to say no to their flesh because they love that thing. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. And here you go. Without natural affection. See? That homosexuality, there's nothing natural about that. They are without natural affection. What is this saying here? It says, in the last days. Do you think this is going to increase or decrease? Oh, I think it's going to increase. I think you're going to see more of it. I think you're going to see more push for its acceptance on a wider scale. Where it's going to be pushed down our throats to accept them, to for preachers to have to marry them in church, or what, or face jail time, or face some kind of penalty for not doing it. See, will the preacher be able to hold fast to the principles of the Word of God, or will they bow to the pressure, the social pressure? See, that's going to be the real question. Are you going to, as a minister, are you going to say, no, that's not right, I'm not going to do it? Or are you going to buckle under the pressure? See, that's what the indications are for the last day church. That's what the church of Smyrna, having that mention as one of the seven churches, that's what the mentioning of it is about. That there's going to be people coming in trying to say that they're Christian, trying to promote a message that's not Christianity. They're of the synagogue of Satan. My goodness, how clear can it be? They're calling themselves, hey, we're Christians, and all the time they're of the synagogue of Satan, and the message that they're promoting is a message that is orchestrated by the devil himself. So what's the answer, Mark? Because you've certainly identified the problem. The answer is, we're going to have the Holy Ghost to continue to reveal truth to us so that we don't go down those paths of wrong doctrine, of false doctrine, with these messages that are meant to simply gratify the flesh. We have to be in tune with what the Holy Ghost is saying, that He can show to us error. He can direct us away from messages that are against the truth of God's Word. Holy Ghost is our teacher. You know, maybe everybody's gravitating towards one figurehead, one person that claims to have the truth. If the Holy Ghost doesn't bear witness on the inside of you, I don't care how many people flock to hear them. If the Holy Ghost isn't bearing witness in you, if what is being said is not in line with the Word of God, stay away from it. Stay away. Listen to the Holy Ghost. Let Him direct you. Let Him teach you. Let Him reveal truth to you. In the last days, in the days that we're coming into, He's the one that we're going to have to follow. Him bearing witness on the inside of us, showing us what's truth and what's error. Amen. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I know that hearing these type of messages may bring fear in some people's hearts. Father, it's not my intent whatsoever for anybody to be in fear. We don't have to be in fear. You have not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Father, we just simply need to be aware of what is ahead for us, and be aware that that the Holy Ghost is our teacher, and He's the one that we need to follow as He bears witness in our hearts and shows us truth and reveals error and shows us the direction to walk in and the direction not to walk in. And we thank You, God, for the Holy Ghost. Thank You for the Holy Spirit bearing witness in our hearts that we don't have to be afraid. We can walk boldly into the future knowing that we have the teacher living on the inside of us, bearing witness to us. And we thank You, Father, for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hi, this is Mark. It's been my pleasure to share this message with you. I hope that you receive something from it. If you'd like to contact our ministry, you can do so at www.markjenkinsministries.org. I hope that you'll join us again. Be blessed.